Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
An hour of prayer? Huh? Sitting quietly for 1 hour, 60 minutes, focusing entirely upon God and in communion with Him? No distractions? No to-do list? No television, no radio telling us of the horrible things happening in the world around us? No telephone ringing? No computer telling you, you've got mail? No salesperson knocking at your door? But one complete, uninterrupted, sweet hour of prayer? I don't know for sure, but I imagine that most of you are thinking one of three things right now. Either one, yeah, that's great, I love it. Every day before I start my day, I enjoy that sweet hour of prayer. Maybe you're thinking, oh, I wish I could turn off all the distractions in my life for 15 minutes, let alone 1 hour. Or maybe you're thinking, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? What planet did you step off from? Because I really can't imagine spending an entire hour in prayer. Whether or not you fall into one of those three camps, you sing that song as your current testimony. You sing it as a longing for something you wish you could experience. Or maybe you sing it as a statement of something you know should be true, but simply in your life right now isn't. Hopefully, whichever camp you fall into, you would agree with me that spending time in relationship with God is vitally important to your walk as a Christian. After all, we can't really claim to be Christ followers if we don't find the time to spend with Him, can we? One of our small groups this summer is reading a book by James Sire. It's entitled Learning to Pray Through the Psalms. Each week, this small group is focused on a different psalm, taking time to read the psalm, reread the psalm, reread the psalm again, and then consider it at great length. And one of the themes that we've talked about continually in that group is the honest difficulty that we have with extended times of silence and meditation. For even if we can manage to find an hour during which we turn off the radio, the television, the cell phone, and the computer, we find that it's not only the external distractions that keep us from spending that time with God. For once we settle into that silence, our brains seem to rebel against the silence. Our brains seem to create all sorts of internal noise. Our imaginations take us on journeys far, far away from where we're intending to go and what we're intending to do. Our mental to-do list kicks in and starts listing the things we have to do, and we begin to worry and fret. For many of us, an hour of prayer doesn't seem to be sweet. An hour of prayer is more like an exercise in frustration. It's not for lack of wanting. It's not for lack of desire to spend that time with God in quietness. It is truly and honestly difficulty eliminating the distractions, both external and internal. Well, if you've ever felt like this, or maybe you say, Pastor, I feel like this all the time, I think you'll quickly identify with one of the individuals in our gospel lesson today. I invite you to hear these words from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. The Gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Now, I know this is a familiar passage to most, if not all of us, and you've probably already heard once a sermon in your life about Mary and Martha, a sermon about choosing to sit at the feet of the teacher. Martha's working in the kitchen, trying to be a good hostess, while Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Maybe this was the theme of the sermon. Christianity isn't about doing as much as it's about being. Constant activity doesn't earn us a spot in heaven, only constant communion with our Savior. All valid themes that you might draw from this passage, but I want to pose a couple of questions this morning that might help us reconsider some of the ways we've previously interpreted this passage. Think about this for a moment. Does this mean we no longer have to do anything? Should we just sit around and read Scripture? Should we spend 24 sweet hours of prayer? Or, well, maybe 16 sweet hours of prayer and 8 hours of sweet sleep? Is a better thing simply to go to church and spend your entire week at church worshiping with fellow Christians? Is it really about being and never doing? And if that's the case, how in the world do things get done in the kingdom of God? Does this mean that Melody no longer has to prepare bulletins for Sunday morning worship? Do I get to quit setting up the computer program that puts the words on the screen? Pam can stop calling scripture readers to ask them to read. Bruce and Tommy can stop building the deck at the parsonage. Mona can stop preparing Sunday school lessons. The ushers can stop ushing. The counters can stop counting. The deacons can stop deeking. The stewards can stop stewing. And the trustees, well, they can stop trusting. Well, no. Probably not. You see, if we're not careful, it could be real easy to lift those two short paragraphs out of context and draw all sorts of conclusions from them. And that's why it's so important when you read Scripture, you consider the larger context of what you're reading. You see, we use Scripture to help us understand Scripture. We use the words of Jesus in one section to help us understand his words in another section. So I want to ask you this. What just happened in the Gospel of Luke? What happened immediately prior to Mary and Martha in the Gospel of Luke? The story of the Good Samaritan. Well, let me just rephrase this for you. The lawyer comes to Jesus, asks him a question, trying to test him. The lawyer asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In typical rabbinical fashion, Jesus reflected the question right back to him and said, "What do you think you have to do to inherit eternal life?" And the lawyer said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Well, after the lawyer gave that answer, Jesus, of course, affirmed his answer. But the lawyer had one more question. He said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Well, Jesus responded by telling him the story of the Good Samaritan, a story that you know well. But what's key to the lesson, to our lesson this morning is one simple fact out of that narrative about the Good Samaritan. That simple fact is this. The Good Samaritan did something. The Good Samaritan was moved by compassion and he took action. Had he simply done nothing? Had he simply spent 16 sweet hours of prayer? Had he simply sat at the feet of Jesus? Had he focused on being to the exclusion of doing, I'm afraid it would have done our poor beaten-up traveler absolutely no good. You see, Christ followers must also be people of action. We must also be people who live out the kingdom of God. People who, when they see injustice, work to correct the injustice. And James would remind us that when we know the good we ought to do, we ought to do it. We ought to take action. We cannot simply spend our lives in prayer and worship expecting to never do anything. Last week I was in St. Louis with 9,600 other people, 9,599 other people, I don't know, with a bunch of other people. They were mostly high school students, and we were there for Nazarene Youth Conference. This is an event that happens once every 4 years in the Church of the Nazarene, and every student, as they pass through high school, is invited to attend. I want to tell you about teenagers in the Church of the Nazarene this morning. Teenagers in the Church of the Nazarene do not believe in sitting idly by and letting other people do the things that need to be done. Teenagers in the Church of the Nazarene believe in stepping up to the plate and hitting a home run and making a difference in their world. I want to give you a snapshot this morning of some of the things that God did through the teenagers who attended Nazarene Youth Conference 2007. Every student who went brought 50 pounds of food with them, the legal limit for a suitcase right now on airline regulations. They brought one suitcase full of clothes, one suitcase full of food. Food that they had collected or bought or raised through a food drive or a church collected for them. The intention was to help the 5,000 poorest families in St. Louis for 1 week. Well, during that week, during the week of NYC, 240 tons of food were sorted in the back half of the Edward Jones Dome. For football fans, that's where the St. Louis Rams play. And on Saturday, every student walked through what we had converted into a warehouse for the week, grabbed a box. They put a personal note in that box to some unknown family, and they packaged up a box of food. This was given to food pantries who would later distribute this food. We far exceeded our goal. Our goal was to feed the 5,000 poorest families for a week. We filled over 10,000 boxes for food distribution, with each box having enough food for 1 week. Some of these 9,600 participants were able to join up with Habitat for Humanity during the week we were there to build houses for underprivileged families. Habitat for Humanity says it usually takes about 2 weeks to build a house, but these students were able to build two houses in 2 days for underprivileged families. Other participants were able to join in a program called Painting the Schools, and they helped save the St. Louis school system over $150,000 in labor costs simply by cleaning and painting the public schools in the city. But see, these students didn't just affect change in the city of St. Louis, because while we were there, they heard about needs in Africa and needs around the world as well. Through a World Vision exhibit called One Life, these students were able to learn about real children in Africa who contracted, were orphaned by, or were otherwise affected by the ongoing AIDS crisis. And when presented Saturday morning with the opportunity to change the life and eternal life of a child for just $25 a month through Nazarene Child Sponsorship, our teenagers responded en masse with 1,518 new child sponsorships. Teenagers, high school students committing that they're going to save and give $25 a month to adopt a child in a third world country. In addition to that, they gave $21,000 in one-time gifts. And in addition, through a creative partnership with Nazarene Compassionate Ministries and World Vision, over 500 local church youth groups have committed over the next year to hold what's called a 30-hour famine, an event where students will raise pledge support ahead of time, and in return they say, we're going to, for 30 hours, experience hunger. And all the money that we raise will go to alleviate hunger in third world countries. The money that's raised through those 530-hour famines will go for a Nazarene Compassionate Ministries project in the nation of Malawi, which is one of the world's poorest countries. Given Jesus' story about the Good Samaritan, and giving our internal barometer that just simply tells us something is right with what we just heard about what those students did at NYC, we can't possibly take the lesson of Mary and Martha and simplify it down into a simple statement of being versus doing. For there is definitely a place for action in the life of the Christ follower. We cannot simply sit in our pews hoping that somebody, somewhere, will do something. The teacher himself took action at times. Fed the 5,000. Cast out demons. Turned over tables in the temple courts. And if we're going to follow the teacher, sure, there will be times when we sit at his feet and listen, but there will also be times when we're called upon to take action. So the question then becomes this. It's one we like to toss around in Sunday school class quite a bit lately, it seems. Which comes first? Does your agenda of things to do come before sitting at the feet of Jesus? Or do you sit at the feet of Jesus in order to learn what his agenda is so you can make it your own? Whose to-do list guides your day? Yours or his? And when you get to do that list, how do you go about doing it? What motivates you? What's your attitude as you do that to-do list? See, I think motivation becomes key for us. What motivated the Good Samaritan? What motivated the Good Samaritan? Was it because he wanted to earn his way into a story that Jesus told? I realize we have no knowledge that the Good Samaritan was an actual real historical character. He may have been someone that Jesus created for this story, but regardless, let's pretend he was a real historical character. Did he want to earn his way into one of Jesus' stories? Become a sermon illustration? Did he want to become famous and written down in a book? Was he hoping to do enough to be accepted by God? Was he trying to earn his salvation? See, Scripture doesn't give any of those reasons. Instead, Scripture says he saw the man and took pity on him. Now, pity is the word that the New International Version uses, which tends to be my preferred translation, but today it's not my preferred translation. It's important to read from a variety of translations. Most other translations use the word compassion. Compassion. And that same Greek word is used other times in the Gospels. Let me just highlight some of the other times that exact same Greek word is used. It's used to refer to the heart of the father when the prodigal son returned. He ran because his heart was moved with compassion. It was used to refer to Jesus when he raised the son of the widow in Nain. It was used to refer to Jesus when he saw crowds that were harassed and helpless. And that same word, compassion, was used to refer to Jesus when he fed the 5,000. In our English understanding of the word compassion, it means to do something with passion, to be moved by passion, for love with someone. He was moved in his spirit to act with love for another person. See, the Good Samaritan's action, this was not activity motivated by what could be gained. This was activity motivated by love for God and love for neighbor. What motivates your activity? What motivates your to-do list? Are you driven by a desire for acceptance? A need to be thanked or recognized? Are you trying somehow to earn your way into the kingdom of God? Or are you moved by compassion, moved by the pain in the world around you, moved by your knowledge of the very heart of God? What motivates your activity? What drives your to-do list? The second question I'd like to ask you is this: whose to-do list is it? I want you to note for a moment the postures of Jesus, Mary, and Martha. Now, it may not be entirely obvious from our English translation of the text, but language scholars indicate a couple things. That when Martha came to Jesus, that verb carries the idea she didn't just come to him alongside him or sit beside him or sit at his feet. It more carries the idea she came and stood over him, or perhaps even stood in opposition to him. So the picture you should have in your mind's eye is this. Put Jesus on a chair or on a stool, if you will. Put Mary on the floor by his feet. And Martha comes and stands over him. Mary, sitting and listening to the teacher, receiving the word that he is giving. On the other hand, Martha comes and attempts to instruct the teacher, to tell him what he ought to do, to tell him what he ought to tell Mary. You get the picture of what's happening here? See, maybe this passage is about gender roles in society. I know some people might think that, reversing the idea that women were to sit in the kitchen while men could sit around and discuss the weightier matters in life. Perhaps, even probable. Jesus was big on reversing cultural ideas. But if we reduce this narrative to a simple narrative about reversal of gender roles in first century Israel, I think we've missed the larger point. The larger point being this, that we are to be in a posture of receptivity. That we are to be sitting at Jesus' feet, not standing over him. That we are to be listening to God's word instead of telling God what his word ought to be. And so I would suggest that our activity, our to-do list, is to flow from the time with the master, not the other way around. Our to-do list is to reflect his to-do list. We are to be shaped by him and stop trying to shape him to be the way we want him to be. Now, I don't know what that means for you. Maybe that means for you that you do begin each day with a sweet hour of prayer, or maybe a sweet 5 minutes of prayer. But the key here is this, to take time each day to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hold that posture throughout the day, a posture of learning from the Master, of listening to him, of allowing him to tell you what to do. Take time to learn what his priorities are. Take time to get to know his heart. Take time to ask him to shape your schedule for the day, to see the people he wants you to see, to go where he wants you to go, and to say what he wants you to say. Ask him to draft your to-do list, to shape your agenda. You see, careful reading of Luke indicates activity is not bad. Christians are called to be people of action. But our activity must be driven first by our time with the Lord, so that we are being fruitful with our time and energy. Otherwise, our activity will only serve to drain and frustrate us. Perhaps that's why Martha was so upset that day. You see, I don't think Martha was as upset with her sister as she was upset with her own endless activity. I want you to hear again the words of our scripture lesson and listen carefully to the words used to describe Martha. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to them. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Martha was distracted, worried, and upset. Ever been there? Yep. It appears that her activity was not motivated by cheerful service to her Lord, and it shows in her attitude that day. See, we've all been there. We've all been distracted by the things we need to do. We've been worried about the things that might go wrong. We've been upset at how other people behave, how other people respond to us. And when we look a little bit more closely at Martha's attitude, we discover, I think, that she's dealing with quite a bit of inner anxiety. She's distracted. And the Greek word there indicates she's being pulled in many directions. Different people, different things, trying to clamor on her time. You've been pulled in many directions. She wants Jesus to be as anxious about dinner as she is. "Jesus, don't you care? Aren't you anxious about this?" She is worried and upset. A word that indicates a commotion or a noisy riot. Like the word there is the same word used by the crowd of mourners at a funeral. That's the kind of worried and upset that she is. See, this is more than just routine problems in the kitchen. I should know, I forgot the pretzels in the oven on Friday. The store burnt the pretzels. That's routine problems in the kitchen. This is more than that. This is something that ruined her day. This is inner anxiety and turmoil and the voices of 1,000 mourners inside her soul yelling and screaming and wailing. Inner turmoil or anxiety that keeps her from sitting at the feet of Jesus. See, Martha doesn't have kitchen problems. Martha has trust problems. Martha has stage fright. She's afraid Jesus won't love her if the meal isn't on time, if the meal isn't done right. That's what she's worked out about. Jesus reminds her of the better thing that Mary has chosen, the peaceful image of sitting at his feet and hearing from the Master, the peace of Christ. So which is it? Listening or acting? Being or doing? Mary or Martha? The lawyer or the Good Samaritan? You see, here's what's interesting. I don't know if you thought about this, but we praise the Good Samaritan for his activity. We fault Martha for her activity. We praise Mary for her desire to learn God's word. But we fault the lawyer for his intense desire for book knowledge. Commentator Fred Craddock writes these words, which I found very helpful to help us understand this balance in our own lives. If we censure Martha too harshly, she may abandon serving altogether. If we commend Mary too profusely, she may sit there forever. There is a time to go and do. There is a time to listen and reflect. Knowing which and when is a matter of spiritual discernment. If we were to ask Jesus which example applies to us, the Samaritan or Mary, his answer would probably be yes. End quote. We must find time to sit at the feet of Jesus so we can learn from him, to experience that peace, to leave our inner turmoil and anxiety behind. But we must also be people of action, people willing to go and do what he asks of us. We must be motivated by the heart and passion of Christ. We must adopt a posture of learning, where we put our to-do list aside in favor of his to-do list. And we must cast aside our anxiety, trusting God's mercy and grace for all our needs. When we begin to do these things, we will learn to take time to be holy. And our sweet 5 minutes may eventually grow into a sweet hour of prayer. My suggestion to you this morning is this: whether 5 minutes or 5 hours, may your prayers motivate you to holy activity in the world, carrying the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe and nation. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.